The second session in this series, which is related to our previous presentation, is more practical, while the previous session was more theoretical. And this present subject will deal with the church as a therapeutic center. The church offers true life indeed. It transforms the very biological life, and it sanctifies and transforms societies. Orthodoxy, in its proper context, is a communion between God and people, between the heavenly and the earthly, and between the living and those who have fallen asleep. Within this great communion, every one of our daily problems can be solved, every problem throughout the course of our life. So the Orthodox Church is a specific place, and this church has a specific therapeutic method. If someone happens to live within the church and fails to use its prescribed therapeutic treatment, or if someone uses this treatment of the church but chooses to do so apart from the church or outside of the church, cure is impossible. Other religions that originate from the East are nothing more than the opium of the people because they transfer the problem to the supernatural world. They alienate people from society, they sever personal relations, and they literally destroy the personality or the human person. The Orthodox Church is true precisely because it cures men, and it functions more as a spiritual therapeutic center. This is why it's very noble and modern for an Orthodox Christian to talk about these subjects. I personally believe to be a very modern and down-to-earth person because I can solve many of my inner problems within the Orthodox Church. Psychology, philosophy, and sociology deal with one aspect of the problem, but within the Orthodox Church, we deal with all aspects. We deal with true psychology, true philosophy, and sociology. Please allow me to offer three explanations before I proceed with the subject. First, when we speak of the therapy of the soul, we do not believe in dualism, which makes a clear distinction between soul and body, as we see it done in ancient Greek philosophy and in today's Eastern religions. Man consists of body and soul. The soul is not the entire man, but a part of the man. And the body alone does not make a man, but simply the body of men. The body is very closely connected with the soul and participates in all its states. In other words, the body takes part in the fall that may take place in the area of the soul as much as in the resurrection. Consequently, we can talk about the death of the body, which is the result of the death of the soul. And we can talk about the theosis of the body, which is the result of the theosis of the soul. St. Gregory Palama says, the heart of man is the first bodily logistic organ. He also says that the grace of God radiates to the entire body through the soul. Second, the teaching that the church is a spiritual hospital and that true theology is connected with the cure of the soul, it's not some isolated aspect of the teaching of the church, but it is the way and the presupposition in experiencing the life of the church and the acquisition of the Orthodox phronema or mentality. Of course, the basis of our spiritual life is Holy Eucharist, where a man partakes of the body and blood of Christ. And the teachings of the Holy Fathers about man's therapy is the presupposition of the proper participation and communion of the body and blood of Christ. The partaking of the fearful mysteries of the body and blood of Christ is light, kingdom of God, and paradise for all those that are in the proper spiritual state to have Holy Communion, act and work positively. And by the same token, Holy Communion can be hell or condemnation for those that have not been purified or properly prepared. This is precisely why ascetical struggle is imperative for the process of purification and to be able to partake Holy Communion. Christ said, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep and hold on to everything that I have commanded you. So baptizing and teaching to keep the commandments, not just baptizing, we need both. Third point, when we refer to therapy of the soul, and generally speaking, the cure of men, we mean orthodox hesychasm. It is common knowledge that orthodox hesychasm is the basis of all ecumenical and local synods, because through hesychasm we can acquire the experience, and through this experience of revelation, we can discover that Christ is the true God, that the Holy Spirit is true God, and that in Christ we have the two natures unconfusedly united, the divine and the human, united unchangeably and unconfusedly. This is why the synods which took place during the 14th century, which validated and defended orthodox hesychasm, mainly by the presence of the great theologian of St. Gregory Palamas, the champion of hesychasm, again, these 14th century synods in reality showed the proper method by which a man can become deified or reach theosis, to go from the image of God to the likeness. When we refer to orthodox hesychasm, we mean exactly the way by which all the inner energies of men become transformed. For instance, love is a natural inner energy which man has distorted, to love the creatures instead of the creator. By using the method of orthodox hesychasm, we attempt to turn this love from the creature back to God, because when someone loves God, he also loves the entire world in the way that God loves his creation. Anger is a very good and beneficial energy of the soul, and God placed this energy in our soul to use it against the devil and against all evil, thus advancing to sanctity. If we abuse this energy and turn it against our brothers and sisters, against people, and again, it is necessary to transform this energy and return it and use it for the glory of God. Hesychasm is also the attempt of men to be freed and liberated from the energies of the devil, who dominates men with various passions of soul and body. This is why I believe orthodox hesychasm is invaluable, and this is precisely why it was established in the church synods. In one of the last synods of the 14th century, we read that any person that does not accept the teachings of St. Gregory Palamas and the monks which follow this method of therapy, the proven method of the purification of men's heart and soul, again, any person that rejects the above is anathematized or cut off or accursed from the church. This is precisely why I stated earlier that I cannot see how an Orthodox can participate in the fearful mysteries without using this method of therapy. Therapy without practicing this personal process of purification. This happens to be the basic task of our church, as it can be seen in the commentary of St. John the Chrysostom, analyzing the parable of the Good Samaritan. According to St. John the Chrysostom, the man who fell prey to the thieves is Adam. Adam and his descendants, who fell from a godly state to the way of life of the deceit of the devil. The Good Samaritan is Christ, who incarnated to cure the injured man. He gave life to the injured man by giving him wine and oil, which is his blood and the Holy Spirit. Then he carried him and took him to the inn. And this inn, or house of rest, is the church, where the injured man would recover. The innkeepers are the apostles, and their successors, the priests, who are given the commandment and authority to cure the people who are injured by the devil. So in this parable, it is very clear that the church is a therapeutic center or a hospital. We can also find a number of verses in the Holy Scriptures, words of Christ, and the apostles who refer to this very thing. The Holy Scripture presents the truth that Christ, the Son, and the Word of God became men to defeat the devil. Defeat the devil, death, and sin. St. Gregory the theologian, in one of his homilies, presents the ministry of Christ as therapeutic, and the very incarnation of Christ has its main focus, the cure of men. Christ assumed the entire nature of men because what is not assumed cannot be cured. To me proslambanomenon ou therapevomenon. This is why St. Gregory the theologian, along with many other fathers, call Christ healer or therapist. They also call Christ medicine and therapy. In the person of Christ, we have the combination of the medicine men, the medicine, and the cure. In this sense, the clergymen that lead the people to spiritual health are called therapists. They perform this work within the framework of the church, being carriers of the priestly office of Christ and the divine revelation. All the works of the priests and of the bishops should aim towards the salvation, the cure, and theosis of men. Man is the center of all creation. God created the angels first, then the visible creation, then men, who is the summary or the cross-section of all creation. When men sinned, then the entire creation took part in that fall, and this is why the resurrection of men is connected with the resurrection of the entire natural creation. That's why we view all problems, whether sociological or ecological, through the perspective of anthropology. We view anthropology through the perspective of Christology and ecclesiology. Since the work of the church is to cure men, we believe that theology, being the voice of the church, is also therapeutic. Orthodox theology is not simply an academic science and an intellectual occupation. It is not a rational engagement which aims at Protestant and philosophical scholasticism. Orthodox theology is the science of man's cure. Theology is either a fruit of therapy or the pathway to therapy. St. Gregory the theologian says that a theologian is the man who purified his heart and his body, or at least is in the midst of the struggle of this purification. St. John of the Ladder correlates theology with the perfect purity of men. So therapy precedes theology, and consequently, a true theologian can cure others. There's an astonishing apolitikion, or hymn of the church, that shows exactly what Orthodox theology is and what apostolic succession is all about. This apolitikion, which refers to the hieromartyr Anthimos, says, "You have become a participant of the way of the apostles and the successor to the throne of the apostles." So we can see here what apostolic succession is, essentially participation of the way and succession to their throne. And this hymn further adds that this took place, this you accomplish by using the practical experience or ascesis to ascend to the theoretical spiritual life, illumination, and theosis. And St. Anthimos taught and confessed the true faith and suffered martyrdom, which means that martyrdom is a fruit of the vision of God, or theoria, or theosis. Let's not think that martyrdom is simply the result of one's willpower. So St. Anthimos, the hieromartyr, and all the saints became successors of the throne of the apostles and participants of the way of the apostles. This is how we understand or label someone God-inspired in the church, a man at the state of theosis. And this is how we understand the phenomenon of martyrdom. We must also add that the therapy of men takes place from the synergy of God and men. The grace of God is offered to men through the sacraments of the church when he follows the discipline of the church accordingly. This is primarily the work of the church. And this can be seen in some of the texts of the church, which we can classify as therapeutic texts. First, we have the Old and the New Testament, where man is taught the will of God, which he must apply in his life. It is common knowledge that the letters of the apostles give answers to different concerns that used to trouble the local church of those times. By studying the Holy Scriptures, someone can see exactly what spiritual illness and cure is, how therapy is accomplished, and how men can be united with God. Of course, the Holy Scripture must be interpreted through the Orthodox ecclesiastical tradition. Otherwise, it does not help someone to attain cure. What is true with various medical articles holds true with the Holy Scriptures. For someone to learn to practice medicine and to cure the body, it is not enough to sit back and study a number of medical journals and memorize a few books, but what is also needed is the personal association with experienced doctors, commonly called internship. Imagine someone attempting to perform surgery after he reads a how-to book. The poor patient will end up in a cemetery, no doubt. In the same way, to use and to understand and grasp the true meaning of the Holy Scriptures, which can lead to therapy, it is necessary for someone to have the knowledge of God who reveals his will to the prophets and to the apostles, or in the very least, someone must become well acquainted with the interpretation of the church fathers. The holy fathers have the same experiences as the apostles, and outside of these parameters, people will interpret the Holy Scripture incorrectly, thus reaching wrong conclusions. People outside of the church, or heretics, read the Holy Scriptures, but they see things very differently. A second area of therapeutic text is the number of liturgical texts, or texts of worship. Worship in our church plays a great role in man's therapy and rebirth. During divine liturgy especially, a man can open his heart and soul to God. He prays for all the different categories of people in the community. And by doing this, he participates to a small extent in our Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. If someone pays attention and studies many of the troparia and hymns of our church, and especially the priestly prayers during matins and vespers, he will realize that there's much being said about the healing of men. A third therapeutic text is the prayer books of our church. In these prayer books, we find the prayers and all the texts of the sacraments of our church. The prayers, which are read immediately after a man's birth, his baptism, the sacrament of repentance, confession, and many other services, refer to man's healing. Now we need to see exactly what is illness of the soul and generally illness of men. I mentioned previously that man is a psychosomatic being. He consists of both body and soul. The spiritual illness of the soul affects the body as well, and the coming of the grace of God has very beneficial effects on the body. We see this in the case of Moses. When Moses descended from the mountain, his face was radiant. It was the face of, like the face of Archdeacon Stephen, which shone like the sun, like the face of an angel. According to the church fathers, man is fashioned according to God's image and likeness. This means that he cannot live in self-centeredness, but he must be directed towards God. Furthermore, St. Gregory Palama says that because God is triune, when he fashioned men, he gave men's soul a triune nature, the nous, the word, and the spirit. The nous is the nucleus of man's existence. The word expresses and formulates the experiences of the nous, and the spirit is the noetic love of men, which has the power to lead men to God. So when man becomes ill, when he loses the grace of God, the entire existence of man becomes ill. The ancient philosophers spoke about the soul being divided in three parts: the intelligent, the appetitive, and the insensitive part of the soul. The Holy Fathers accepted this division, and they added that when the soul of men loses the grace of God, then these energies become sick as well. So the intelligent part has certain different passions such as pride, atheism, and heresy. St. Gregory of Nyssa, for instance, says that heresy is the demon of the intelligent part of the soul. This is precisely why it does not become cured by a simple apologetic explanation. What is needed is a great deal of effort and a special therapeutic treatment within the church. In the appetitive part of the soul, the passions of hedonism, pleasure, and greed can be found, and the insensitive part of the soul, one can find the passions of rage, anger, vengeance, and so on. So when we speak about illness of the soul, we mean the loss of divine grace, which once again affects the body, with the end result being for the entire man to be sick. So the fathers call this condition darkening of the nous, and this condition creates terrible problems to men and to society in general. In the presence of such conditions, we have a total disorganization of men's existence, which in turn affects the entire creation. At this state, instead of worshiping the Creator, man turns to the creation and idolizes nature. He creates his own gods by his reason while exploiting his fellow men, and he perceives the entire world as a hunting ground, and he looks to dominate and subdue everything to serve his needs. Under these circumstances, law of the jungle prevails naturally. So from all this, it is easy to understand that all the problems, whether interpersonal or social, are internal and existential, and they stem from the illness of the soul and the loss of divine grace. When the noetic energy of a person does not function well, then all passions rebel. And in this case, a man uses God and his fellow men to gain self-assurance and happiness. Then he feels trapped and imprisoned, full of stress and anxiety. St. Gregory Palama says that when the nous of men distances itself from God, then man becomes like a beast or like a demon. A beast through the passions of love of pleasure or hedonism, and love of money or greed. In other words, he lives like a beast, and he becomes like the devil because he's dominated by the passions of atheism, pride, egotism, and heresy. Since man's nous has lost its natural movement towards God, now he desires to gratify himself with foreign elements, with sensual pleasures, and due to this, he can never experience true joy and true satisfaction in his life, because it is only God who can give rest and peace into man's soul. And since he cannot find this rest in God, then he tries to find it in the creations. This sort of man loves to be flattered, loves to be praised by everyone. He wants everyone to agree and go along with him. And when the others do not patronize him in this manner, he becomes angry against his fellow men. And according to St. Gregory Palamas, he becomes snake-like, or he behaves like a snake with this wrath and anger. Much like a venomous snake which attacks its victims, man attacks his fellow humans and poisons them. Another consequence of the fall is that the soul and the entire man moves in a way contrary to nature. And instead of having all these energies moving towards God, these energies turn against his fellow men. Another consequence of the man's fall is his excitement of the imagination. According to the teachings of the Church Fathers, the images and the imagination is a result of the fall. God and the angels do not have the faculty of imagination. The demons and the fallen men have a sickened imagination, and this is why the fathers say that imagination is good conductor, a good conductor of demonic energy, and the bridge between the men and the devil. The healthy man has the faculty of imagination, but he keeps it under check and inactive. He does not fantasize. For example, we could say that for a saint, the faculty of imagination is very much like a television set which is turned off. So the faculty exists, but there are no images. In this sense, we say that the saints do not fantasize. We know quite well that imagination is connected to rational thoughts from the external world, can be the beginning of sin. So another consequence of the fall is the illness of the powers of the soul, of the intelligent, appetitive, and insensitive part of the soul. In fact, these powers are often disorganized and divided, and they go against each other. A man may be thinking certain things. He may be desiring other things that contradict his thoughts, and he may end up acting or doing things that go against his thoughts, his desires altogether. So we can have a man with divided energies of the soul. As we know, Christ said in the Old and New Testaments, love God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind. All these must be unified and offered to God. So the sinful man is sick and not together, divided within himself. So the diseases of the man, which manifest first and foremost in the nous of men, affect the entire organism. The sick man becomes impassionate, self-loving, self-worshipping, and pleasure center, and this impacts the entire society. So in the Orthodox Church, we say that it is possible for someone to be physically well. He can be psychologically balanced due to his intellectual sharpness, education, and strong rationale, and he may not have any need of a psychiatrist, and yet he's spiritually sick according to Orthodox thought and views of our church, precisely because he does not have the grace of God. So from all this, it is evident that we give a different dimension to the subject of sin in the framework of the Orthodox Church, and we remain in the church to attain this cure. In this sense, we maintain that the church is a therapeutic center or a hospital, and we don't simply say this to appease our emotionalism and sentimentality, nor do we do this to shut everyone out, thus becoming self-centered individualists. But the entire purpose here is to cure the source and the center of the problem which plagues people and society. And the essence of the problem is the nous. Man's nous becomes ill, and it can be cured. So someone can say that within the church, there can be found three different categories of people. Actually, three categories. First, those people who persist in their illness without attempting to be cured. These are the people that were baptized at some point, mainly as infants, but they do not activate the grace of their baptism. In the second category, we have those people that are up and striving to be cured by using the methodology of the church, being in the process of getting well. They feel that they have sinful passions. They feel that their nous is darkened, and they attempt to gain their cure by the means employed by the Orthodox Church. The third category consists of the saints and those called deified in the Orthodox Church, and they are the cured members of the church. They have purified themselves from these passions. In other words, they have become transformed. They have transformed their energies, the energies of the souls. Incidentally, the passions are not evil energies that we must expel, but they are the energies of the soul which have been distorted, and we are called to transform these energies of the soul to the analogous virtues. There are many methods of therapy, but they are all interconnected, and I will mention a few, or at least three, that someone can use. The first, and this is a prerequisite of therapy, and this is that someone needs to have the true faith because without true faith, one cannot be cured. If a person does not have the right direction and the right signs along the way, instead of going to Atlanta, he can easily end up in New York. The true faith shows exactly what God is and what man is, the purpose of man's life, and how man can obtain communion with God. When faith is changed, then life is changed. The fathers say that false doctrine will introduce bad ethics. We have the same results in the medical procedures in a hospital. If a disease is improperly or falsely diagnosed, then an improper and false method of therapy will be used. It stands to reason that if a hospital does not have a good method of treatment, then all those that come in for treatment will not get well. When we want to keep orthodoxy distinct, pure, and separate from other confessions, this is exactly because we want to preserve the orthodox method of therapy. The Protestants say that they are all born again, and they even connect this rebirth to a special experience or to a certain day or hour that they heard and committed their life to Christ. They have no clue that rebirth is a dynamic process that is directly connected with repentance, which is life, a lifelong struggle. The papists have the same mentality, since they connect man's salvation with certain external means and they limit their spirituality to ethics and values. For instance, when someone reads the book of Thomas Aquinas, The Imitation of Christ, which is a very popular book of the Latins, someone can see that all their spirituality is exhausted in emotionalism and some good thoughts. However, when there is no discussion about the nous, the passions, and about the cure of the soul, then men will never attain therapy. The second prerequisite of therapy that's needed is the awareness of one's sickness. One needs to realize that he's sick. This is extremely necessary because the knowledge and the realization of our illness will motivate us to search for a doctor. We have the same thing in the area of a physical illness. Ignorance about a certain illness and its untimely diagnosis will lead someone to his grave. Pain often warns a person about the existence of an ailment, and this will push someone to take the necessary measures to find his cure. One of the biggest problems of our day is that we have no clue that we are sick. We have a certain self-confidence and sufficiency, and it is very difficult for us to understand that we are sinful. The carnal men, the men of the flesh, the men of today, cannot recognize and come to terms with his passions. He feels that his passionate and thus unnatural way of life, inherited from the fall, is quite normal and natural. It is a great tragedy for someone to treat a sinful condition as a very normal and natural state, and for someone to recognize his own sinful condition. This can only take place from the energy of divine grace. In a way that someone can become aware of a certain illness after extensive medical exams, such as radiology and MRI, in the same way, spiritual diseases can be diagnosed. In the Gerontikon, or the writings of the elders, we read, when a sun ray enters a room, even through a small keyhole, then a number of dust particles become visible. In the same way, when the grace of God enters a man's heart, then his spiritual illness and ailments become quite obvious. At the same time, we keep studying the Holy Scriptures and the lives of the saints to compare ourselves with them, to see how we measure up to them. The study of the Bible and the texts of the Holy Fathers work like a mirror where we can be convinced of God's love and his philanthropy, how far a person can climb spiritually by God's grace and through his personal struggle. And we also become quite aware of our own deficiencies. The ascetic practice and struggles of the saints wake up our conscience. They expel our spiritual laziness and inertia. They do not leave us any room for excuses, and they urge us to keep the commandments of Christ. We can even add here that our failures in life help a great deal to reconsider our position and begin to wake up from a sinful state. Unfortunately, when everything in our life is in order, we have a certain euphoria and security, and we fail to see our spiritual sickness, and we seem to run to God when we lose some of our crutches, which supported our comfortable zone. Personal, family, and social failures lead us to the end of the rope, and when we reach bottom, then we often look for a way out. In this state, if a person has a divine inspiration, which is connected to the hope of God, then he can turn to God and ask for his help. This can also be accomplished through prayer. When we repeat the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, and we do this mindfully, then our entire existence becomes transformed little by little. Eventually, the prayer can go from the mind to the heart, commonly called noera, or noetic prayer, a prayer of the heart. Obviously, there is a difference. It is one thing when someone repeats this prayer in his mind, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, and it is another thing for this powerful prayer to repeat itself automatically in one's heart. The third method, or third prerequisite of therapy, is to find the proper therapist. Actually, the true therapist is Christ himself, but all those who are well connected with him and know him, they can cure as well. St. Gregory the theologian analyzes this very thing in one of his homilies. And besides all the things that we just mentioned, a person needs to follow a certain procedure. In order to cure the body, it is not enough to diagnose the problem and find the proper doctor, but the patient must become obedient to the doctor's suggestions and methods of treatment. If the patient throws away the prescribed drugs and he refuses to cooperate, then cure is impossible. The same stands true for spiritual matters. This method of spiritual therapy is the means by which a man can turn to God entirely. As the patristic texts say, this takes place through fasting, vigilance, and prayer, through obedience to the spiritual father, which is not a simple inclination of men's willpower and a simple submission of men, but it is a great attempt to be delivered from his own individual will, to sacrifice his will and his self-centeredness. It is a struggle to become detached and free from all earthly things, to fly like an aircraft which uses its wheels before the takeoff, and obviously when the aircraft is in midair, then the wheels are no longer necessary. Obedience includes in it the element of love. When I have the ability to obey someone, this means that I try to understand what the other person wants me to do, which means that I try to reject my own will and enter the other man's hypostasis, and more specifically, the personality of my spiritual father, and by attempting to apply the counsels and instruction of the spiritual father, I open my own personality to be shaped and molded by the personality of my spiritual father, to have the personality or hypostasis of the spiritual father enter mine. And this is how we see the mystery of obedience, where there is a union of heart between people. So we can see that obedience to a spiritual father is not simply an inclination of the will, but it is the mystery of communion between people and God. At this point, I cannot expand too much on other ways of therapy, but I will say that a person needs to look for a community. Christianity applies all matters of community in the domain of the church. The Christian finds a parish or a monastery, and he enters his own environment where his cure can take place. The involvement in a community alone will not suffice, but the member needs to follow the hysychastic method of our church: fasting, prayer, obedience. So the church members need to give up their self-centeredness and all those tendencies and begin to acquire the right relations with God, with his fellow man, and with the entire creation. This is exactly why a person who lives in the church can be really cured. It's not just to give up some idiosyncrasies and solve some problems, but here he has the potential to acquire true love, humility, and true communion between God and people. This very uplifting and powerful presentation was made at the Orthodox Atlanta Conference in May, the end of May of 1997. The speaker was the well-known Bishop of Greece, Hierotheos Vlachos of Naupaktos, a world-renowned speaker and publisher. We did this after the request of some of our fathers and brothers in Christ, who believed that an all-English translation would prove to be of much benefit for our brothers and sisters here in the West.
Μια κοινή στην καρδιά μου εις λόγους Εξάγαγε ξύλα τη συνθήκη μου του εξωγόρου γη σα.